package on my doorstep, right? Like this big. And so I thought, what is this? And, you know, it was like a card inside. And so I opened this thing up, and it's a basket full of like brownies and cookies and more brownies and more cookies and whoopie pies. Woohoo! So it was anointed, man. I have no idea who sent it. It was just titled Mr. Blessing. I may have an idea, but, you know, but anyway, thank you for that. That was so awesome. I just want to thank you for that. Hallelujah. That is so kind of you. So, we have a special guest speaker today because, you know, celebrating my birthday, I decided, hey, I want to have a special guest speaker today. And so you're in for a great treat this morning. Some of you didn't know this, but my daughter Kay is going to be preaching this morning. And I don't know if you got to hear her. She was in Nicole's last week, actually, or 2 weeks ago, a couple weeks ago. She preached her first sermon there. I looked on the views on that. I think it was like, I can't remember how many, 900 and something people, you know, just awesome word of God. And I couldn't think of any better gift for my birthday than to have Kay share the gospel message with this precious people out here this morning. And I love you, my dear darling. You're awesome and have so many talents in so many ways. But just thank you, congregation. God has been faithful all these years. And this year, my gosh, I'll be celebrating 50 years in ministry. Wow, that's a long time, you know. So, and I started when I was 2, but it's all good, right? It's all good. But I am so thankful for God's faithfulness, for loving people through the years, for people that took time to mentor me, for my precious wife and my children, and all of you precious people. I love you. God is good, I'm in a midlife right now. Not a crisis, a blessing. I'm in a midlife blessing, so my life has just begun. I'm shooting for that 120 plus, right? So let me tell you one more thing for Kay comes. I had a lady call me this morning. We pastored her in Maine. She calls me every year for my birthday. Every year. She called me this morning, early this morning, and she's 95 years old, and she calls me every year and says, Pastor, that little Maine accent, I just want to wish you a happy birthday, Pastor. And it's like, it's not Pastor there, it's Pasta. So it's kind of like pasta, but it's with, you know. And she is so precious. Just up to a few years ago, she was bowling. I always call her a holy roller, and so, you know, but she was bowling, and what a precious gift. And I'm so thankful for the gifts, because the greatest gifts you have is relationship with people. And be thankful for those gifts. Amen. Kay, I love you. Come on, baby, share the word this morning. Amen.
Amen. Self-preservation is a universal hallmark of life. We work our entire lives to save for old age, an expectation that we will have made enough to see us through our golden years. We write up business plans and we seek counsel to ensure our success, so there's zero possibility of failure. We work hard in school because we know exactly the college we're going to get into, and if we do everything just right, we will have the career we've always dreamt of. We attempt to have regular doctor checkups so we can catch any potential problems early on. We vet our spouses to eliminate any possibility of a future divorce. We raise our children to the best of our ability so they can live the successful and peaceful lives we so desperately want them to have. We plan life perfectly. But what happens when things don't go like we've planned? What happens when a recession hits and you lose everything that you've ever worked for? What happens when you get rejected by the school that you'd planned to attend your entire life and now you don't have an identity or a future plan for your career? What happens when you receive the doctor's call and it's not a good report and they tell you you have 3 months to live? What happens when you find out your child, the one you've done everything to protect, is indeed human and you don't really have the ability to save them from themselves? What happens when your spouse walks out? What happens when an unknown virus causes complete world lockdown? And you're in isolation and every dream you've had this year has been put on the back burner and there seems like there's never going to be an end. Just when we think we won't survive, when we think things can't get any worse, God gently reminds us of all the moments like the moments before. Of every time in the past when we were convinced that he has left us to weather the storm alone, and just when we think we're going to drown, the perfect love of God comes rushing in like a mighty wind, and just before we sink, he pulls us up and places us on the shore, and we begin to remember who he is. The God that's turned every trial into a testimony, the God that saved Daniel from the mouth of the lions, the God who rescued Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace, the same God who raised Lazarus from the dead, and the same God who has brought us this far. Then we see what we haven't seen in the midst of the storm. We see that God has been here with us the entire time and that God cares. Amen. Open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter 5:7. Amen. I'll give you a minute to get there, but we do have it up on the screen too. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your cares, all your anxieties, and all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all, on him. For he cares about you with deepest affection and watches over you very carefully. The word casting is the Greek word epiripto. The word epi means upon or on top of something. So you guys know my father asked me to share today for his birthday. My mom's already crying. This is a problem. Like, you can't look at her because I'll start crying too. He asked me to share for his birthday. When I was growing up, one of my dad's favorite things to do was to go fly fishing. So he's been a pastor my entire life. And let me tell you, you guys are the greatest congregation he has ever pastored. So give yourselves a big pat on the back for that. When I was growing up, he pastored in a denomination. And to put it nicely, it was pretty much a nightmare. The congregations were a lot of work, and they weren't the kindest people in the entire world. So he would do little things here and there, because he was on call 24/7. And one of the things he would go do was fly fishing. And that was just a little reprieve from him, and he'd probably still be getting phone calls whenever cell phones came into play, and he'd have to leave. But for a few hours, he just got to rest and enjoy some time with himself. So that word casting reminds me of the fly fishing. That's the first thing I thought. And thank you so much for allowing me to speak this morning and trusting me with the platform that God's giving you. I appreciate it. The word for in the for he cares is the Greek word peri, which means properly, surrounding. Psalm 5:12 says, "For it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield." It means the word near, and I think this is the most interesting definition of all of them. With respect to. Respect to. I've never pictured God respecting us. Right? We typically talk about God's love for us and that we love him and we respect him. This is God, when he cares for us, he's actually respecting you, which is just a very interesting philosophy because we sometimes view God as this distant, far off person and we respect him because of all of his power and might, which that's who he is and it is what he possesses. But Jesus never demands our respect. Jesus has given us a free will. He doesn't force us into anything. He doesn't force us to worship him or treat him a certain way before he cares for us and respects us. He's always caring for us first since the beginning of time. Every human knows that love and respect go hand in hand. Right? That's how we communicate with each other. That's how we have healthy relationships that function well. Wouldn't it be just like our Creator, to know that's how we feel cared for, So why wouldn't he operate in this like manner with us? See, God cares for us and respects us even when we don't respect ourselves. It's an interesting concept if you think about that. Because a lot of times whenever we're in this, I'm getting ahead of my message, but when the sinful behavior, it's because we don't respect ourselves. So God's always constantly reminding us that God cares for us enough to lift us out of every situation we have found ourselves in, even if we were the ones that put ourselves in that situation to begin with. Amen. That's how good he is. For the next few minutes, and my parents said, don't talk too long. My last message, I think, was an hour and 15. I promise you, I will not keep you here. I know it's Sunday morning. We have lunch to get to. Okay, but for the next few minutes, I want us to look at a story about a woman in the Bible whose life did not go according to plan on several different occasions, who had been so beaten down by the storms of life that she was not even able to live remotely resembling joy or peace until Jesus came along and saw her and cared for her. Let's look at John 4, and we're going to start with verse 1. And I'm actually going to read a lot of scripture in this, and then we're going to backtrack and kind of go through it. This is actually one of my favorite stories, and I picked out our music set this morning before I knew what I was preaching on, and it's just really, if you think back to the set this morning and this scripture, and I love how God puts things together. John 4, verse 1. So when the Lord learned that the Pharisees had been told that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and returned again to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. Just reference that, put that in your brain. He had to go through Samaria. Jesus and his life purpose was and always is to give himself to anyone who is in need. And he had to go where he was needed. So he arrived at a Samaritan town called Sychar, near the tract of land that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, tired, remember he is 100% human here, as he was from his journey, sat down by the well. It was then about the sixth hour, noon. Verse 7, then a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone off into the city to buy food. See, each woman during this time who came for water brought with her, in addition to the pitcher to carry the water, a hard leather portable bucket with the rope in order to let it down to the level of water. The Samaritan woman whom Jesus met at Jacob's well had brought all of this with her, but Jesus didn't have any of this equipment with him. He's not rudely demanding. He was Jesus. He could provide himself water any way he wanted to provide it with. Yet Jesus is always attempting to establish a relationship in any way possible. So this is his way of starting up, I think, a conversation with her. The Samaritan woman asked him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? For Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew about God's gift of eternal life and who it is who says, give me a drink, you would have asked him instead, and he would have given you living water. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. No bucket, no rope, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and who used to drink from it himself and his sons and his cattle? And Jesus answered her, everyone who drinks this water, they will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water I give him will become in him a spring of water, satisfying his thirst for God, welling up continually, flowing, bubbling within to eternal life. Then the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not get thirsty, nor will I have continually have to come back here and draw the water. At this, Jesus said, go call your husband and come back. See, Jesus is setting her up to be restored. Right there in that line, he's setting her up to be restored. The woman answered, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said to her, you have correctly said, I don't have a husband. For you have had five, and the man you are now living with is not your husband. You have said this truthfully. The woman said to him, sir, I see you are a prophet. So she's having this revelation. You're a little bit different than the normal people I'm speaking to. There's a bevy of information just in those 19 scriptures. Okay, let's start with the time of day. Noon, midday. Historically, women, they would go to the well either very early in the morning or at evening. All right? It's pretty hot where they're at. Miserable. So here we see this woman. She's coming in the middle of the day, the hottest, most inconvenient time of the day. And drawing water historically would be a social event. Okay, that would mean that you go with your friends, you go with the rest of the women, and you're just having a good time, you're conversating, you're on the in. Okay, you're on the in with them, and you're just living a normal life, like you should have a relationship with people. So we see her in the most convenient time, and she's alone. Because she had been divorced five times and currently living with a man, according to society at that time, she was considered an outcast. But get this, according to the law at the time, a man was permitted to divorce his wife at will and send her away from his home. We don't even know if there was any merit for these divorces. We have this assumption in our head of how this woman was because of her life, but the Bible actually doesn't even say that any of it was her fault. It could have been, but we don't know that. The Bible doesn't tell us that. She had no leverage to prevent or refuse these divorces. But we do know that she suffered greatly on an economical level, a social level, and a psychological level. And now she was being rejected, humiliated, and isolated from everyone around her. No one cared about this woman. Nobody. Could you imagine how she felt the first time she was kicked out? I mean, shocking, probably. Her mindset of thinking, what am I going to do? How am I going to make money? See, women were already second-class citizens in the Bible to begin with. It's not like they could just easily go out and provide for themselves like we have the opportunity to do now. Not only the first time, but the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth. No wonder she didn't want to get married again. No wonder she was living with this man. No wonder. And here society is judging this poor woman because she's afraid of being abandoned again. She's not setting herself up for failure. She's living her life in fear of rejection. Isn't that how we are sometimes? We don't even sometimes go for the things that God's put in our heart because things maybe have failed over and over and over and over again, so we won't even set ourselves up to fail or to be rejected one more time. And here we have Jesus. We have Jesus. We have Jesus. She asked Jesus, how is it you being a Jew ask a Samaritan woman? I think those are two separate words right there. A Samaritan and a woman. How do you ask a Samaritan woman for a drink? See, Jews and Samaritans didn't just not like each other. It wasn't like, I think I'm better than you. There was a deep-seated hate that went on for more than 550 years. There was a lot of, I'm not gonna get into the historical context of it, but if you can kind of think of the hatred between the Catholics and the Protestants in Northern Ireland in the late 20th century, you'd have a decent idea of the bad blood between these two groups of people. Okay, so pretty much their hatred came down to politics and religion. So not much has changed, right? We still live in a world like that, and it was fierce. it was intense. They didn't want anything to, they would sabotage each other. They would sabotage their temples. They'd take each other into captivity. Okay, it wasn't this like prejudice, like not even just like this little prejudice. They full on hated everything the other person and group of people stood for. Women in biblical times were subservient and vastly inferior to men. And here we have Jesus crossing political, religious, and societal norms in order to care for a human that by all accounts the world at the time said he shouldn't even give a second glance to. He was treating her as an equal, probably for the first time in her entire life. He was respecting her. That word respect, he was taking care to. See, Jesus in the upcoming scriptures starts to begin to share in a way that she understands. And in verse 25, the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ the Anointed. When that one comes, he will tell us everything we need to know." Jesus said to her, "I who speaks to you am he, the Messiah. I who speaks to you." The Messiah who had to go to Samaria. I am the one who speaks to you. I can only imagine in that moment how the Samaritan woman's viewpoint of herself shifted with that conversation, with that knowledge. The Messiah of the world is conversating with me at noonday. At a well? At a well? The Messiah of the world. Nobody else wants anything to do with me. And the Messiah of the world had to come and rescue me. The Messiah of the world is respecting me when nobody else does. When I don't respect myself. He was conversating and caring for her, but he was also allowing her to be privy to personal information about himself that hardly anyone knew at that time. I find that really interesting, because that act alone, when somebody tells you something about themselves, it's almost like he was saying to her, "I trust you too. I'm telling you something that not everybody is aware of. But I'm trust, like, I have enough, because that's respect, right? If you tell somebody something that not everyone knows, you're respecting them with trust." And so he's just, like, giving her so much here just with this conversation. This is the longest interaction of a conversation in the book of John. I think that says a lot. What a beautiful picture of how Jesus cares for us. He came to her at her lowest point of life, and here he is when everyone has abandoned her. If we go back up to 1 Peter 5:7, the word care, in that second part of the scripture, the second care, comes from the Greek word mele, which means to be concerned, to be thoughtful, to be interested, to be aware, to notice, or to give painful and meticulous attention. God paid meticulous attention to her life, her most intimate needs, and every action that had been taken against her. See, God wasn't only taking care, he wasn't really even taking care of her physically, like we are seeing Jesus like always heal. He was taking care of her mentally and emotionally is where he was healing her. He was changing her mindset of herself. In John 4:27, it says, "Just then his disciples came, and they were surprised to find him talking with the woman." See, I love Jesus is always teaching us things, right? He's always just breaking down these thought processes or what somebody's told us things should be or who's allowed to be ministered to or who Jesus meets at a time of need and who he doesn't. And he was just showing them, everybody is worthy of my love. However, no one said, "What are you asking about?" or "Why are you talking to her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went to the city and began telling the people, "Come see a man who told me all these things that I've done, that I've that I've done. She was able to face her failures and not have condemnation. She was actually given a testimony. She was able to talk about her mistakes freely because she didn't judge herself anymore, because she knew that God did not judge her. Actually, I did not even have that in my notes. So Jesus is really cool. She said, "Come and see a man who've told me all the things that I have done. Can this be the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed?" So the people left the city and were coming to him. See, what the church would call sinful, or what society would call toxic behavior, typically stems from a lack of love and respect towards self and a lack of recognition of God's perfect love towards us. We tend to make unhealthy decisions for our life when we don't view ourselves as worthy of good or worthy of love. As soon as we make one bad decision, it only perpetuates those feelings even further, and it drives us deeper into that thought process, causing us to repeat old patterns and behavior, and before we know it, our entire view of ourselves is self-hate and disdain. Similar to the woman at the well, who after being left five times, she found herself in a mindset and a behavior that wasn't God's best for her. But as soon as she knew Jesus cared for her with deepest affection and respected her, she was able to respect and love herself. And she had a new identity, a new belief system about herself, and she was not ashamed any longer. And that freedom brought everyone around her to Jesus. You see what happens when you live in a mindset of God doesn't love me and my mistakes just set my whole life up for failure. Really, it's turned in. Because God's saying, sometimes things are not about you. Sometimes, most of the time, things are about other people. And you're just thinking, he's like, did you not already know that, like, I already knew everything you were going to do in your life? I talked about this in my last sermon that I preached, that what you do doesn't ever change the dreams that God already set out for you. You're not that powerful. No matter what somebody does to you or what you do to yourself or other people, it still doesn't change who God is and who you are in Jesus, right? Jesus had to go. I'm gonna put a little story in here. A couple weeks ago, I was invited to share at Nicole's in Chicago, and the Lord had been dealing with my heart probably for a couple years about preaching, and I was like, oh, I'm good. I don't really want to do that. And a couple weeks leading up to this phone call, I'd actually said something to my mom about it, I think even before I got this phone call. And I ended up getting this call from Nicole, and she said, we've had two speakers drop out. Would you want to come over and preach? I said, okay, God, all right, okay, fine. So I get this sermon together, and I'm the speaker on Saturday morning, and I'm there Friday night, and my mom's speaking Friday night. And we get through praise and worship, and I just lean over to Nicole, and I said, I have a word for somebody. I have to say it now. This literally cannot wait. And she said, okay, yeah, come up. So I just began to share, and it was really interesting, because the day I got the phone call, which was about a month before the conference, the word suicide dropped into my heart. And I was like, that's weird. And I have a lot of friends that are in the arts and entertainment industry and just different creatives. And if you know anything about creatives, our minds just work a little bit differently sometimes. And I have friends that have had really tough years. And so that word dropped into my heart, and I know some friends that just kind of deal with depression and anxiety. And I was like, okay, is that somebody in my life? And afraid about, do I need to call somebody? Do I need to, directly say something? And I was like, no, I don't think that's what it is. And then I get to Nicole's, and that Friday night, that word drops in my heart again. And so I didn't know exactly what I was going to say, and I just get up and I start to share about somebody in the audience contemplating suicide, and that the Lord was pleading with them for their life because he still had a purpose and a plan. See, I had to go to Chicago, just like Jesus had to go to Samaria. He was tired. He didn't want to go. I'm sure he was like, okay, but he had to go there. I had to go there. And after the service, I found out that there was a woman there indeed contemplating that. And she was able to speak up and get help that she needed. And I started to think how we make things about ourselves all the time. And if, I mean, I'm sure, you know, Jesus works through anybody. He could have given that word to anybody to save that woman that night. But what if I had not gone because of my own maybe insecurities or not wanting to step out and do something? What if I had not gone? Jesus always wants you to go and care for people. Always. He always wants you to go. The root of thinking God isn't going to take care of you is fear. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Do not fear anything, for I am with you. Do not be afraid." That word right there, afraid, means do not turn away your gaze. "For I am your God, and I will strengthen you. Be assured, I will help you, and I will certainly take hold of you with my righteous right hand of power, victory, and salvation." Amen. What do I have, about 10 more minutes? Okay, I'm going to do this other. I was going to stop there, but I'm going to give you a little bit more. I want you guys to look at Mark 4:35. This is another story of God caring for us. See, this woman was dealing with an internal storm. And in this next part, we're going to look at an external storm, one that the disciples had no control over. "On that same day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee.'" Jesus said, "Let us go over to the other side." See, Jesus always speaks the final outcome of our situation before the storm comes. He just always does. In 36, it says, "So leaving the crowd, they took him with them just as he was in the boat. And the other boats were with him, and a fierce windstorm began to blow, and the waves were breaking over the boat so that it was already being swamped. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep with his head on the sailor's leather cushion." Jesus is always at rest because he knows his identity and the power he possesses. We become at rest when we recognize who we are in Jesus and that we possess the same power that he does. Jesus, being the Son of God, once again, also fully human here, he was tired and worn down when the storm came. And isn't that typically how the storms in our lives show up? When we're already exhausted, when we just don't really have any strength to fight, it just comes out of nowhere and we're just really caught off guard. Like, this entire year really caught me off guard. It was kind of shocking. So that's typically what happens. "And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care? Are you not interested or concerned that we are about to die?'" These disciples, I actually do really love them, because I feel like Jesus picked like the most human of all humans to surround him, to just really show us, like, maybe we have our, like, if he allowed them to minister, then we can minister, right? See, the disciples had been with Jesus. In Mark 3:9-10, it says, this is just right before, like, really right before. "And he told his disciples to have a small boat stand ready for him because of the many people, so they would not crowd him, for he had healed many. And as a result, all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him." The disciples should have known and recognized who Jesus was. But as soon as the storm came, as soon as it arose in their lives, they forgot that he was who he said he was and what they had just experienced him do in like a few verses before. How many times have we had the same response as the disciples? A storm arises in our lives. We immediately ask God where he is and why he doesn't care. And it's not like he hasn't brought us this far our entire lives, and yet somehow we still expect him to fail us, and we feel the need to take care into our own hands. The disciples had an expectation that Jesus was not going to care for them. Because at this moment in their lives, it was personal. They knew he could, they knew he would, and they knew he did care for others. But they did not have a revelation that he personally cared for them. That's what makes all the difference in the world. In Mark 4:39 through 40, it says, "He got up and sternly rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Hush, be still.' And the wind died down as if it had grown weary. And there was at once a great calm, a perfect peacefulness. Jesus said to them, 'Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith and confidence in me?'" The word faith right there is the Greek word. It means pistes, meaning a vow to a covenant loyalty. Do you still have no understanding that I have a vow of a covenant loyalty to you? This is before Jesus even went to the cross. And here he's telling them, I have a vow to you. I have a covenant with you. I literally can't break that. In verse 41, it says, "They were filled with great fear and said to each other, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Isn't that unbelievable? Disciples had been with Jesus. They knew who he was, but they were still amazed that he actually was who he said he was and that he actually loved and cared for them the way that he cared for other people. I think it's really easy to judge the reaction of the disciples because they had the tangible Jesus in front of them, and we don't, right? And we probably think we would have responded differently. I actually don't think that's the case. Anytime the storm is magnified in our lives over Jesus, we tend to lose our gaze and forget who he is. Almost always. But Jesus, in his unending love towards us, he knows exactly how he created us. He understands our human reactions, and he cares. And he's always going to respect and care and take meticulous attention to every detail in your life. I'm going to close up right here. In Hebrews 13:5 through 6, it says, "He said, 'I will never, under any circumstance, desert you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support, nor will I in any degree leave you helpless, nor will I forsake or let you down or relax my hold on you, assuredly not.' So we take comfort and are encouraged, confidently saying, 'The Lord is my helper in time of need. I will not be afraid.'" Amen. Can you give the Lord a big hand clap of praise? Hallelujah. Amen.
So, Lord. Wow, that is awesome. Why don't you stand this morning? God is so good to us. Hallelujah. We don't have to be afraid today. Amen. How many know we're not afraid today? Praise God. Hallelujah. That was so awesome. Amen. And I was just reading along. She was in the Amplified. I was in the New American Standard. And John 4:28, I want to share this with you because this is so good. John 4:28, put that up if you would just a second. Can you put it up in the New American Standard? "So the woman left her water pot, went into the city and said to the men." To the very one, probably those five husbands that she had. Because when the Lord forgives you, he gives you confidence, doesn't he? That was awesome, baby girl. Man, well, give the Lord a good hand. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, it doesn't matter what you've gone through, where you are, what storm you might be facing, where you're at right now. I'm telling you, the Lord is with you. You can have the confidence to know that God's with you this morning. Would you raise your hands today? Amen. Lord, first of all, thank you so much for that sweet word, Lord. Hallelujah. Minister to my heart today. I know I minister to others here today. God, no matter what we go through, you are with us. Even when we walk through the fire, God, you are there with us. Thank you for that preciousness of your faithfulness today. Would you confess with the pastor this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Say, thank you, Jesus, for your word. Your word is life to me. I receive that word today. I am never rejected. I am never rejected. Lord, you love me completely. Thank you, Lord. I have no fear in my life. That love casts out all fear. Thank you, Lord. You respect me today. So much, God, to have a relationship with me. And I love you for that, Jesus. Today I declare I am the healed of the Lord. I am strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. With long life, you will satisfy me and show me your salvation. In the mighty name of Jesus. You agree with that this morning? Amen. Come on, give God some praise. Amen. Hallelujah. Hey, before you go, invite somebody to be with us next Sunday. It's going to be awesome, and God is such a faithful God. But before you go this morning, turn to five people and say, the word of the Lord was good today. Amen. Would you do that? Praise the Lord.